honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20:12. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I was just joking about the Apostle Paul thing. This is a prop. Okay. Just want to make sure we all understand that. Okay. We're excited about Vacation Bible School Week. At least I am. I'm a big kid on Vacation Bible School Week, as you can probably already tell. Well, happy Father's Day. Yeah, it's a great day, and we're going to talk a little bit about dads today on Father's Day. You know, if you go to the internet, you find a great many things there, some good, a lot bad, but you find some good things there. And it's interesting what you find when you go and you search around for, like, dad signs, okay? Dad signs. Here's some dad signs that I found this morning, maybe, if my button works. Help, slideshow guys. Okay, while we're waiting for that, can you just push the down arrow? Or is it frozen? Or I could just completely skip the introduction and go right into the... Dads, it worked this morning, I promise. Hey, look at that. Perfect. All right, so when you go on the internet and you look for dad signs, here are some of the signs that you come up with, right? Ask dad, he knows. Now, most teenagers between the ages of 14 and, you know, 22 don't believe that, but some do. But why do we say that? Well, that's kind of a cultural thing. You know, we are dads. They've lived longer than we have, and they've been down some roads that we haven't been down before. And so we ask them when we need some wisdom, right? Ask dad, he knows. This is one that's popular in my house, especially since we have two other drivers besides my wife and I, and in July, there'll be three other drivers besides my wife and I. My garage is constantly, I've got a backlog right now, I'm just going to tell you, of auto repairs that are needed. I think there's some check engine lights on, and there's some oil changes that be done, and all this kind of stuff. Okay, what else do we see when we see dad signs? Here's one, dad's fix-it shop. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, but if it is broke, take it to dad. And I get that a lot, too. Dad, I need a shelf hung up in my room. Dad, for some reason, my bed is cattywampus, and maybe one of the rollers or the wheels broke off or something, and I need some help. I'm not really into this, but some dads are. Daddy's barbecue pit. Again, these are just signs that you see when you're talking about dads. And I guess dads have a special gift of barbecue. I don't. But some dads have the special gift of barbecue that if you want to come over and have a really tough pork chop, tell me to get the grill out. My kids are like, Dad, this is delicious. My wife likes this one, caution dad driving. This is why I typically hand the keys to somebody else when we're all driving together. Some dads, can we just be honest? Some dads get a little angry sometimes, so there's the beware of dad sign. That's not a good thing. I've got three daughters, and I find them to be very beautiful girls, so I like this sign a lot. Guns don't kill people. Dads with pretty daughters do. I'm looking at all you teenage boys in this audience. The tool rules, don't touch them, don't borrow them, don't move them, don't even look at them. I've told you the story, right, about how my dad called me my father called me at college at Purdue University and said, where's my torque wrench? I said, Dad, I'm in college, I'm doing formulas and stuff, I don't have your torque wrench. Well, it was here before you went to college. I really didn't have his torque wrench. If you're a baseball dad, this one's yours. Part-time warm-up partner, part-time pitching machine, part-time baseball critic, full-time dad. You know, I'm not much of a baseball guy, but for some of you. And then there's the ever classic, the one that you see all the time, the one that all the men, all the fathers maybe think that they've earned in this room, Number one dad. Number one dad. Well, whatever your thoughts are or whatever comes to our minds culturally about dads, what we want to ask ourselves the question this morning, what does the Bible say about fatherhood? What does the Bible say about being a dad? How are we to relate to our dads and all this kind of stuff? And if this sermon seems very similar, it's because I preached one that was structurally very similar back on Mother's Day. And it was on the same verse, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. And the question that we wrestled with back then is the question, the very same question that I want to wrestle with today, but with the father, with the perspective of dads. And that question is this: why does life seem so stressful and difficult? And how can God's plan for the family help with that? Life is, right? It is stressful. It is difficult. There are things that go on a day-to-day basis that wear us out. And, you know, it's funny. It's wedding season for pastors. You know, June is when everybody gets married. I've done one wedding this spring. I'm fixing to do another one next weekend. And one of the things that I always tell the couple in the charge portion of the wedding ceremony, you know, when I'm kind of giving them what I'm challenging them to do, I'm challenging them to make their home a refuge from the storms of life. You've probably heard pastors say that all the time in wedding services. Create in your home a refuge from the, not a, where's Diane Engel? I'm in trouble. Wow. A refuge, not a refuse. Refuge from the storms of life. Meaning, what does that mean? It means a married couple should create in their home an environment of peace and safety where if somebody's having a problem, that problem can be stated without hesitation, where they know that when they do say, I'm having a problem, when a child or a spouse says, I am having a problem, that there's going to be help brought into the situation. What you don't want your home to be is a situation where there's more drama. There's, you know, you walk home, you come home from a stressful day of work or you've had a stressful day parenting the children at home, and you come together as a married couple, and it's even worse. You're walking on eggshells around each other, and it's not a place of peace. It's a place of battle. That is not healthy, and that is not God's way. And so I challenge couples all the time to make their home a refuge from the storms of life. And I would just say that as we get into the text today, we're gonna. And as we think about fatherhood, we're going to think about how it's very important for us as fathers and how we live our lives and how we set the tone for the family, how we lead the family so that the home is a refuge from the storms of life and that stress and the difficulties of life can be ameliorated a little bit or toned down when we come home. But first, let's look at God's structure for the family. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in Exodus 20. We're going to come back to that, but just for a moment, to flip over in your Bibles to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read, again, a pretty decent chunk of Scripture here. But this just gives us some guidance, some wisdom on God's family structure. How is the structure of the family supposed to be? Here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and I'm going to read all the way to 6:4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but it gives us, I think, an outline of what God's plan for the family looks like. And I don't know if you're a wordsmith, if you counted words, but there was a little bit in there for mothers, for wives, and there was a little bit in there for children, but there was a whole lot in there for fathers, amen? By far, the dominating amount of text in that passage is aimed at fathers. So let's get into this. A father, we shared this last, I shared this last month, but it's really good to just hammer this home. A father is a loving, learning leader. And says in your outline there to see also 1 Peter 3:7, which says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First, let's just break that down very quickly. As husbands, we are to love our wives. And if you notice in the text of Ephesians 5, it says that we are to love them as Christ loved the church. And men, again, this is, I'm trying to both encourage and challenge you today. Just a reminder, Jesus left the comfort of heaven, left the Father's side, became incarnated, he took on flesh. None of these things were particularly pleasurable for him to do. He took on flesh, he dwelt among us, right? He lived a difficult life, not necessarily a wealthy life, not a life of a king or a wealthy person, a meager life, a humble life, but he taught. He taught people, he poured into them. He endured difficulty. He endured challenges by the religious leaders of his day, and he even endured death, even death on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. That is what love looks like to God. And so when you think about that, men, myself included, fathers, husbands, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Very simply, it means sacrificial love. That means putting ourselves on the back burner, our wants on the back burner for the flourishing of our family, our children, our wives. It is a high calling to be a Christian husband and father. And but one of the ways we do that is we love sacrificially. The Bible also points out that husbands are to be learners. My wife is not like your wife. My children are not like your children, and yours are not like mine. Your wife, your children, men, are not like mine. And so it's imperative that we learn about our wives. We learn about our children so that we might effectively lead them. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, I already quoted this, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Live with them in an understanding way. Man, I'll just throw it out. What efforts have you been making lately to get to know your wives? To get to know what they love and what they don't like? To understand where they're at spiritually and how you might be able to help them go to the next level? If that's not even on your radar screen, then perhaps it's time to think about ways that you can do that. But then the third thing that a husband is, that a father is a leader. A husband is a loving, learning leader. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5 again. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it goes on to talk about how the husband is the head. Verse 23 of Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, there are some in the theological world who would point to this word head, the Greek word behind it, and say that head can mean two things, really. It can mean the authority over, or it can mean source. And people, theologians, have made a lot of hay about how we should forget about authority, that connotation, and we should instead adopt the authority of source. But if you think about it for just a minute, that source doesn't make any sense unless you do a lot of kind of mental gymnastics to get there, right? I've got news for everybody in this room. Every man in this room was born of a woman. So in that way, we're not the source. Now, you can go back further and say, well, yes, but a man was involved in the procreation of that child. And that's true. That's true. But every man in this room is dependent on a woman for his birth. That meaning, source, doesn't make a lot of sense any way you look at it. So it really does mean that the man is the head. He's the authority of the wife. But again, if you couple that idea together with what I just talked about and shared about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, it's an authority that is to be used for her benefit, for her good, for her growth, not to domineer over her. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that if you want to talk about other places where the Bible talks about leadership, elders are not to be domineering over the church. They're to be humble men. And in the same way, husbands are to be humble and loving leaders, to use their authority well. You know, somebody famous once said, and I don't even know where this quote comes from, but if you want to know if you're a leader, look behind you and see who's following, right? In other words, leaders don't need to command people to follow them. Leaders have people following them because of the way they conduct their lives, because of the way they love other people, because the way that they use their authority naturally to pour into others. Yesterday, I got an early Father's Day present from my family. They took me to see The Incredibles 2. Now, listen, I'm not here this morning to put in a commercial for Disney Pixar, okay? Because they're goofy sometimes, theologically, right? But this was a great movie. I'm not going to give you any spoilers. I'm going to work really hard not to do that. But I really love The Incredibles 1. Do you believe that came out 14 years ago? 14 years ago. But anyway, The Incredibles 2 just came out. My family, everybody, all the kids, my wife, they all took me to go see The Incredibles 2. It was pretty good, and I really enjoyed being together as a family. But one of the things in the plot, and again, I'm not going to give you any spoilers, so don't worry about that. Mr. Incredible is asked to do something that is one of the most difficult assignments of his life. Okay? Now, what comes naturally to Mr. Incredible is to fight bad guys and to save the world. That's what he does without breaking a sweat. You know, he fights bad guys and he saves the world. In order to help his family, though, in the movie, in order to help his family, in order to help himself, and in order to help the world around him, he is asked to stay at home and to care for the children for a short time. And that's not in his wheelhouse, okay? There's a lot of comedy that ensues when that happens, right? He has to do things like put the baby to sleep, learn how to help his son with homework, and help his daughter navigate through the junior high years, which is not easy for anybody. But when you're a man trying to help your daughter navigate through the junior high years, specifically as it relates to boys, that's tricky, right? Well, while The Incredibles is by no means a Christian film, I was thankful to see a husband and father was depicted as a man who not only took on the responsibility of doing something that he did not want to do, but he actually, in the movie, worked somewhat hard to get good at it. And I think that was a pretty good depiction of what it means to be a Christian husband and father. Sometimes we do things that don't particularly come natural to us. Sometimes we sacrifice for the good of others, even when it's something that we don't like to do. Now, I think as fathers, if we all practice this kind of thing at home, our wives, our children are going to look at us one day and say that we're Mr. Incredible, right? Uh-oh, I lost it again. Oh, what happened to my slide? That was a really good one. That's my family back in, I think, 2012, I think, when we were at family camp, Life Action Family Camp. Anyway, that's what a man, a husband, a father is, a loving, learning leader, okay? We're going to talk about more about that as we go. The Bible also says that a wife is a submissive helper. Submissive does not mean less than, and it talks about this in Ephesians 5, it doesn't mean less than. Never let it be said that I said, I don't want to make it very clear, husbands and wives, men and women are of equal value in God's eyes, period, end of story. God has given us different roles, that's for sure, but we are equal in value to God. So submissive does not mean less than, but it does mean allowing the husband to lead. And helper, and I've shared this with you again on Mother's Day, is that I really do feel like, and I do think about Tracy as my number one chief advisor. She's the number one person in my life that I run things past. She makes everything that I do better. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Okay? And then the third role is children. It says, children in this text in Ephesians 5 says, children are to be obedient to their parents and to honor them. Obedient means hearing what they say and doing it. And again, I shared this last time. I'm going to share it one more time. The easiest way to garner obedience from your children, mom and dad, is for you, mom and dad, to be on the same page in your parenting. Again, I'm going to say this just again. If you as parents find yourself in a setup where one parent is permissive and the other parent is harsh, or one of you is keeping up the rules and the other one is letting them down, you need help right away. That is not going to lead your family anywhere good. So if that's the dynamic that is set up between you and your spouse, please come see me. Please strive as hard as you can to get on the same page in your parenting and in your child discipline. If you don't, you know this, if you don't, children will learn to manipulate. They will learn to play mom against dad or dad against mom. And by God's grace, and because Tracy's just such a great helper to me and such a great friend, we have been able to, for the most part, stay on the same page throughout the whole parenting process up to now and to share behind closed doors when we're not so that we can get on the same page. And it's been pretty wonderful. Now, let's talk about honoring. We'll talk about honoring, what it means to honor your parents in a minute. But I just want to pause here and just say this. For those of you dads out there, I just want to kind of sympathize and empathize with you for just a minute. Because parenting now, we have to understand, the biblical principles that apply to parenting have always been. And they're still good, and they're still relevant, and they're still meaningful today. But we're parenting in a generation that our parents didn't parent in. And so we have challenges today that they didn't have, but they're kind of the same challenges repackaged, right? For example, when I was my kid's age, there was no such thing as a smartphone, right? Now, I remember having conversations with my parents about how much time I was spending on the landline. Yes, children, there at one time you actually had to run a wire into your house and then run it in. If you wanted it in your bedroom, you had to run it into the bedroom, and then you couldn't leave. Like, it would pull your head back, you know, if you tried to leave the room with the phone. It just didn't work. Yes, my parents had to have conversations with my sister and I about how much time we were spending on the phone, but this thing is a different beast altogether, is it not? There's a few of us that are going through a curriculum on, and it's called the Family Smartphone Reboot. And they used an analogy that I thought was so good. I thought it would be helpful to you fathers and mothers out there this morning. But they said this, that giving your child a smartphone is very akin to giving your child a car, right? When you give your child a car, you don't give them a car and say, have fun. You don't do that. No, there's a whole process involved, right? Step one in the process is they get their learner's permit. In Ohio, they call them the temps, right? You get your temporary permit, your temps. And then you start driving with mom and dad, right? For some of you parents, that's a terrifying thing, right? You start driving with mom and dad. And then a little while later, maybe you, in Ohio, I think you have to take driver's training, right? So now you're sitting through classes and you're also driving with other people, like an instructor. Anyway, eventually you get your driver's license, but by the time that you've got your driver's license, you've had a lot of hours of driving with mom and dad, with an instructor. You've had some classroom type stuff. And so when you get your license, you may not be 100% ready for it, but there's been a process that you've gone through to get prepared, right? But oftentimes we hand our kids one of these bad boys and say, here you go, kid. And I would just invite you as moms and dads to think about that and to think, that's not a good idea. Because these things are more than just a phone, right? These things can get kids into a lot of trouble. And so the advice that I saw was, you know, develop a process for giving your child a smartphone. First step in that process should be giving them a phone, and you're the only one that can put apps on it, right? There's a code. Our phones are capable of that. You know, step two is you give them a little bit more freedom, and step three is you kind of release them with it, but you get the idea. Thinking about and preparing for that, and that's a challenge. It's a challenge, and I know, because I've talked to some of you. Some of you don't know how the smartphone works to be able to set it up to give them this and that permission or whatever. And so I'm thinking about ideas of how we can help you with that. But all I'm saying is that I sympathize with you. I empathize with you that this is a particular time that we're parenting in that, you know, we have internet and smartphones and challenges that others didn't have. And so it takes work, and it takes us to be intentional in ways that maybe other folks didn't have to, at least in this department. They had to be intentional in other ways, but maybe not in this department. So let's talk about what it means to honor your father. To honor your father means to give weight to what he says and does. We talked about this with mothers last month. We're talking about it now. To give weight to what your father says and does. Now again, my personal testimony is that from the age of about 16 to the age of about 22, I thought my dad was the dumbest guy on the face of planet Earth. I really did. At 22, something happened to me, though, something profound, something out of the ordinary. I got married. Suddenly, my dad was the smartest guy ever. He knew everything. He knew how things worked. He knew how to get things done. He knew all about car insurance and house insurance, and he knew how to interface with the county government, and he knew how to get a building permit, and he knew how to go through the process to buy a house, and he knew things that I had no idea about, and he was a great resource to me. And so children, one of the things that you can, and adults too, one of the things that we have to do is we have to remind ourselves constantly that our parents have experience that we desperately need to glean from. And the reason that they're telling us things are, sometimes it takes us a while to get it out of them why they're telling us to do what they're asking us to do. But we need to set our brains to the default position of what my father says, what my mother says, I'm going to give that some weight. I'm going to listen. My default position is not going to be ignore them or explain their position away. My default position is going to be I'm going to give what they say some weight. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to, dare I say it, obey. Now, why do I say this? I say this because I'm saying this for your own good. Oftentimes, wisdom is lost from one generation to the next. We talked about this last time. Oftentimes, what happens is you grow up, you may have a father that is a very accomplished person, but you choose not to listen to that person. You choose not to listen to him. And you choose to go and say, I'm going to do life my own way. I'm going to blaze my own trail. But all those things that he knows, all those resources that he has, you're washing your hands of that and walking away from it, and so you're starting behind. See, there's this kind of cool thing that happens when you honor your father is you get to build on what he knows. And from generation to generation, your family can increase in wisdom. But oftentimes, because of foolishness, we give that away. We walk away from it because we consider our fathers to be foolish. And there are some fathers out there that are foolish. My father is a great man, and I love him. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ, but I still have tremendous amounts of things that I can learn from him. just practical things that I can learn from him as a man. So we honor them. We also have to understand that wisdom requires time and experience living by God's word to accumulate. It requires time and experience living by God's word to accumulate. Now here I just want to pause and say this. Everybody, most people in this room, are you familiar with Nancy Lee DeMoss? She just got married. Now she's Nancy Lee DeMoss Wilgamuth. I can't say that five times really fast, right? So her husband, I forget his, Mr. Wilgamuth. Nancy, one of the ways that Nancy is famous, Nancy Lee DeMoss is famous, is that she wrote a book called Lies Women Believe, right? Everybody, raise your hand if you've heard of that title. Lies Women Believe. Okay, good. Well, Mr. Wilgamuth is writing a book called Lies Men Believe. And I've already put that on my wish list. It's not out yet, but I've already put that on my wish list. I'm really looking forward to seeing what he has to say because Nancy Lee Wilgamuth's book was pretty good. But there are a ton of things that men today, 2018 in the United States of America, tend to believe that are just not true biblically. And I just want to invite you to think through a few of these things really quickly with me before we go about our Father's Day festivities today. One of the lies that men believe is that manhood or being masculine is all about machismo. It's all about not caring what everybody else thinks and just doing your own thing and having a swagger. That's my best swagger. It's not good, right? It's John Wayne, if you're old enough to remember who that is, right? It's Bruce Willis, you know? It's the cool, like, quiet guy who just doesn't give a rip about what anybody else thinks, and I'm just going to do it my way, you know, Frank Sinatra stuff. And so men get fooled into believing that they can do it by themselves. Some men get to the point where they either disconnect themselves from the body of Christ or they hold the body of Christ at arm's length. I'll go to church on Sunday, but I don't want to get involved any more than that because I don't want to be held accountable for my stuff. That is a tremendous lie from the evil one, and there is nothing more masculine. Guys, listen to me. Young men, old men, listen to me. There is nothing more masculine than confronting your sin and being honest about who you are and what you struggle with. There's nothing more masculine than that. I'm not talking about holding hands in a room with folding chairs sitting in a circle crying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about saying, I am struggling with this and I need help. I need a man wiser than me in this area to help me navigate through this. Leadership is not about leadership, masculinity. Leadership is also not about bossing people around, like bossing your wife and kids around, using your authority just to have the right in your mind to tell them what to do. Men, I want us to. Would you just go down this road with me for just a second? When you get married to a woman, there's typically something called the honeymoon phase. Amen? Amen. Guys, when we get married, there's a honeymoon phase. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, men. I mean, now, that phase, it's called that phase for a number of different reasons, but one of the reasons that that phase is called that is because there's a period of time, maybe it's a year, I don't know, where your wife is going to give you a lot of grace as you're kind of adapting to one another and you're kind of getting to know one another and you're kind of understanding how to live with one another. You can mess up a lot in the honeymoon phase, right? And still garner her respect and love and leadership and all this kind of stuff. You might be able even to get away with a few things that aren't good, but you're just learning. You're just growing. And so, you know, in that honeymoon phase, you make some mistakes. Maybe you get overly angry with her from time to time in the honeymoon phase, or maybe you have expectations of her that are unreasonable in the honeymoon phase. Whatever, you grow through it. You work together on it, right? But when a husband violates trust with his wife, when he's harsh with his wife, the wife that God has placed under his leadership, when he is selfish, And he takes the best in the marriage, leaving his wife only the physical and emotional scraps. Then, brothers, you should not be surprised when you wake up one day and your wife finds it difficult, if not impossible, to submit to you. I'm not saying she shouldn't. I'm saying she finds it difficult. For some Christian men, their natural reaction is to drop some Bible verses on their wife and say, submit to me. The Bible says, submit. And they talk to other men and say, and talk to their other guy friends in the church or maybe outside the church, and they wonder why their wife isn't the sweet, loving, affectionate woman that they married. But from an outsider's perspective, I can tell you, men, I can see it. I see it every day. It's as plain as the nose on my face, and I've got a pretty big nose on my face. You know, the same thing applies to children, men. In God's grace, God hardwired children to love their fathers. When a child is born, when that child is very young, that child loves their dad. In fact, scientists have noted that even when kids have a very abusive father at a young age, they still love that father because they can't believe that their dad is bad. They can't bring themselves to that cognitive reality that their father is an evil person. But if a father shows by his actions that he values his job or his hobbies more than he values his child, if he is overly harsh with them, if he ignores them, they will notice. Listen to me. They will notice. It's not a if. It's not a maybe you'll get, maybe you as a father will get away with it. They'll notice. And life will get very difficult after that. As kids reach the preteen years, I like to say that they're often the canary in the coal mine. You've heard that phrase before, right? You put a canary in the coal mine to detect poisonous gas. If the canary dies, it's time to evacuate the mine. Children entering their preteen years can act like a canary in the coal mine. They can tell you a great deal. You can tell a great deal about what's happening in the family by how their children are developing, how they're growing and changing. Some Christian fathers will, at this stage, throw their hands up in the air and say, I don't know why my child is acting up. I have no idea. But I can tell you this, I know why. Oftentimes, I know why. Men, this is the challenging part. I want to challenge you this morning to be the type of man who understands God's word, who lives it out, who is the type of man that your wife and your kids want to follow. That doesn't mean that you give them whatever they want, but it does mean that you're paying attention to them and you're intentionally working to grow them, and you're doing so sacrificially, giving of yourself. Your goal should be, as you learn these things, to pass them on to the next generation, to pass wisdom on for the next generation. And here we see all kinds of examples in God's word. We see the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. These men weren't perfect men by any stretch of the imagination, but they passed on their love of God from generation to generation. We see David and Solomon. The second king of Israel, and Solomon, his son, the third king of Israel, who the Bible describes as one of the wisest men that ever lived. He didn't get all of his wisdom from his father, but he did get his love of God from his father, and he did pray to God and ask for wisdom. And that was a very, very pivotal thing for him. So, with all this, I just ask you to consider the promise that's in this verse in Exodus chapter 20. Remember what it says. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Ephesians 6, we read this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. there's something about honoring your father and honoring your mother that prolongs your life, that makes, not maybe in a physical way, but gives you a peace, gives you, allows you to capitalize on the wisdom that they're passing down from you so that life may go well with you. It says, so that you may live long in the land, in the King James Version. Now, for our application time this morning, I would just invite you to think of a few things. Some of these are from a child's perspective, or we all have fathers, so some of you can think of these things in different ways. But as a crawl step, I would just invite you to do what this verse says. Give weight to what your father says and how he lives. Ask his advice often and listen carefully. Today's Father's Day, I'm going to call my dad. Maybe before I call my dad, I'm going to think about, is there anything going on in my life that I need help with? And maybe I'll ask him what he thinks about that. But ask your dad. Now, listen, I understand that some of you were not blessed with an earthly father. Maybe he left when you were at an early age. Some of you had an earthly father who hurt you. I understand that. And in those cases, I would invite you to look to your heavenly father as the example, or to other godly older men in the church for guidance. That's one of the anti-macho things that you can do as a man, is to be part of a local church, to be transparent about your stuff, and to be in fellowship with other men. And again, I'm not talking about a group therapy session where we're all holding hands and crying, but just being honest with each other about what we're going through, and then building up other men in the church as you are built up in that process. As a walk step, I would invite fathers to make growing and changing to be more like Jesus Christ a lifelong pursuit. And guys, one of the traps that we fall into, I'm just being honest with you here, is one of the traps we fall into is you'll hear a sermon or you'll read a book and you'll be like, okay, that's it. I'm going to go back. I'm going to restructure my whole life. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to do it right now. And I would encourage you to say, I've done that trick before and it never works. I would encourage you to just start with small daily steps. If you're not in the Word of God, pick a Bible reading plan, pick any Bible reading plan, and get into the Word of God. If you're not in prayer, spend a minute. Start with a minute in prayer every day, and then make it two. And listen, before you know it, it'll become the sweetest part of your day. I just promise. It's true. And as you do that, and as your wife and children seeing you do that, it's just going to have effects that I can't even explain. And then as a run step, fathers, spend quality time thinking big picture and multi-generationally. In other words, stop thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow and spend a little bit of time from every now and again thinking, what are my children's children's children going to be like? And what things can I build into our family? What practices can I put into place now that will help them several generations down the road that my kids might pick up and carry to the next generation and to the next generation? One of the things that, again, a famous author says, and Tracy and I have tried to adopt into our life, is this: raise your kids in such a way that they want to come home for Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? Not that they say, oh, man, Christmas is coming up. I got to go spend time with my father. Ugh. That house is full of drama when I go over there. Everybody fights all the time. Can I throw out, this is something I made up. I love this saying, and maybe it's because I made it up. I use it with people from time to time. Men diffuse drama. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. If you're a man, that when you get home, the drama level increases tenfold in your house, you're doing it wrong. That's not what we do. We go into a situation as messy and as difficult as we is, and with a level head and with a calm spirit, we start to bring the truth to bear. One step at a time. If it's a complicated situation, you know what I say? We peel the onion. We just start, and we just peel it until we get to the facts and we get to the truth. We bring God's word patiently to bear, and we start to diffuse the situation. That's what we do. If you build a home like that, a refuge for the storms of life, as I mentioned earlier, It will be a place that your children and your grandchildren will long to spend time in. And dare I say this? Please do not destroy the influence that you want to have over your children's lives for a lifetime by forcing them into your way of doing things right now. Lead them. Don't push them. And then I'm just going to leave you with this, and this is like a whole sermon in and of itself, but we'll have to do it a different day. Learn, fathers, the difference between raising small children and teenagers, because there's a big difference. Huge. A lot of the problems that I've seen in my counseling ministry have been fathers of teenagers who still want to raise them as if they're four. It doesn't work. They won't be led the same way when they're 14 as when they're four. So don't try it. Be wise. Learn, grow, change, understand, develop. When you're old, by God's grace, you might be a revered old man that people say, How did you do that? Can you show us? How did you do that? Father, you are our Heavenly Father. I want to thank you for giving us your word. I want to thank you for giving us earthly fathers. And Father, I do pray that the men in this room, the dads in this room, the dads-to-be in this room would want to conduct themselves in a way, would strive to conduct themselves in a way that they're just a mini version, that we're just a mini version of you. An imperfect version, yes, but a version that points the arrow consistently in your direction as the one to follow, as the one to grow and change and become more like, as the one to bring truth to bear in a situation and the one to build peace in a home. Father, would you help us with that? Father, please give us a restful day together as families and be with our Vacation Bible School ministry this week. Father, I pray that many children, perhaps children from homes that don't have good Christian fathers, or perhaps don't have a father in the home at all, would come to know you and be able to look to you as a great example that you are to us. Bless our day, Father. Bless our week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.